able to share together around the things of Christ. I'd like to read with you this evening from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, and reading the first 11 verses of this very, very wonderful portion of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received and have now received the reconciliation. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he described the scope of God's love. For he said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Frederick Lehman wrote, "The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. It reaches or goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." The scope of God's love. When John wrote to the Christians, he spoke of the nature of God's love. He wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." When Jeremiah recorded the words of the Lord, they spoke of the immutability of God's love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Everlasting love. The fundamental meaning of the word everlasting is that of unchanging, constant, the same. God's love never changes. This is why we say it's immutable. It's unchanging. And I often think that God will love the sinner even though he steps over his love into the caverns of the eternal damned. God will still love him because God's love never changes. And so Jeremiah emphasizes the immutability of that love. God loves you today, my friend. No matter who you are, you cannot be too sinful that God will not love you. He will love you regardless. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he spoke of the superiority of God's love. He writes, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." To the Romans, he spoke of the depth of God's love. And this is what we've read in chapter 5, especially verse 8, where it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The depth of his love, to love sinners of the deepest to die. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Twould take ages to explore. But a drop of all this ocean, or the grain from off its shore. Yet our hearts are beating highly, if our faith is sometimes dim, for the glory and the rapture we shall have when we have him. Says Samuel Trevor Francis. Yes, beloved, Paul, as he writes, speaks of the depths of the love of God. God loves us today. He loves us in spite of who we are and what we might have done. This, then, is the focus of our message this evening. Love, God's concern for man. You cannot read the Bible without noting that God has concern for mortal man. Sometimes we marvel that he would love us, that he would be concerned about us. Job says, "What is man?" Or rather, David says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Job says similar. When he thinks of God's concern about man, that he directs his thoughts towards him. Because when David looks at creation and all of the greatness of the manifestation of the power of God, and he looks at mortal man, and so he exclaims from his heart, "What is man in comparison to all the greatness of God? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" But my friends, let me tell you, God loves man and more concerned about man than all of the universe. All of the planets and all of what his hands have made out there. Listen, he's more concerned about you and he's more concerned about me. Among the first glimpses we get of God is that of a seeker. "Adam," he cries, "where art thou? Where art thou?" Are the records or are the recorded words of God? Someone said to a young minister, and I like this, You can never be a preacher if you read the question, "Where art thou?" in the tone of a policeman, as if God was seeking a fugitive from justice. You must read it as though God were a broken-hearted father looking for a lost son. Is this not what Jesus said, my friends, to Zacchaeus? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. A God seeking us, seeking for the lost child, those fashioned by his hands, those made in the image of God and had that image effaced by rebellion and sin, yet he seeks us. He seeks us as lost children. When you come, of course, to our passage and other sections of the Word of God, you note the state of man as seen by God. And you see, this is that which magnifies the love of God. Because, you see, when we talk about, "For God so loved the world," we are talking about a world in rebellion to God. We are talking about a people, a person who has declared his rebellion against God by the way he lives. When I think of that verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16, I suppose most of us think of God's love when we read that verse. "For God so loved the world." Now that is a manifested emphasis of that verse. But I want to believe that the emphasis is not on love, but on God. For it is saying, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world that he knew all about. Who knew the depth of man's evil and wickedness, who knew, my friend, his rebellion and his sin, and yet he still loves him. Think of it tonight. Those of you here in this auditorium who are still rebelling against God, spurning his grace, and he still loves you. Although you have openly in your actions says, "God, I don't love you. I don't want you, God." He still loves you. It is God who's doing the loving. And it doesn't matter who's doing the loving. God is the one. And he loves us in spite of our state. And as we think of our state, as God sees us, we note that he sees us as ungodly as to our life before him. When we think of ungodly, we think of our life, our declared life before God, a determined life before God. We have determined that we would live in defiance of God. This is why in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the fact in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossipers." They are senseless covenant breakers, and the list goes on. And this is how God sees man in this world. And it's like reading the newspaper, is it not? Today, as we listen to the news and see what's happening around our world and even here in our Bahamas. Yes, my friends, this is how God sees us. This is our state. And yet he still loves us. He still loves us. Man is ungodly as to his life before God. By his practice of evil before God. By his suppressing of the truth about God. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For it says in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They know what's truth. You don't have to argue with people in our world today as to what is truth. Is interesting. Anytime you talk about truth, they tell you, I don't believe in the Bible. Because they know there is a biblical truth that says the word of God, the laws of God, are written in your hearts. And therefore, when people talk about truth and right and righteousness, right away, they want to put a ban on those things in the schools because they say you're talking about the Bible. Because they know that God's word is replete with the truth concerning that which is right. And so when they knew God, this is interesting, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God, not guessed about him, but when they knew him, because you see, beloved, here this evening, God took time out to reveal himself to us. God revealed himself to Abraham when Abraham bowed down to wood and stone, worshiping idols in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen, as he spoke to the Sanhedrin council, when they gnashed upon him with their teeth, he said to them that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. He had a divine revelation from God, and so complete was that revelation. Abraham was minded to leave his home as God commanded and go into a country that God would show him. So complete was the divine revelation. And you see, my friends, the thing that's going to send people to hell is their rebellion, is their rejection of Christ. This divine revelation to them. And they know. The music was so precious, so wonderful this evening, as it accented Christ. Caused us to realize what Jesus did for mankind. Yes, my friends, listen this evening. God sees our state and he still loves us. We have suppressed the truth. Man have suppressed the truth. You are not saved tonight. Here in this chapel, if you are here and you are not a Christian, you are not saved tonight because you have suppressed the truth of God's gospel by the Spirit of God as he has spoken to your heart. You have done it. You have said, I don't want this. And you have done whatever you can to change the glory of God into four-footed beasts, so to speak, and creeping things. God saw their state, and he still loved them, also by rebellion towards God. Jude tells us, God, or Enoch, preached in his day, that God is to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you see, ungodliness has to do with our conduct before God. Our conduct before God. And it is a determined rebellion and rejection against God. But then he sees us as sinners, as to our nature and character before man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God not only sees our state, but man sees our condition too. It cannot be hid. And God sees us as an enemy to his relationship. Sees man as an enemy to his relationship to God. This is what we have on our text that we read in verse 10. It says, for if when we were enemies, we have declared war against God. Can you not see it in our world today? When governments deliberately do every effort to remove any semblance of God, move him out of the schools, you can pray a monkey's prayer before you can pray the Our Father prayer in a school in the States. Oh, they don't mind you uttering a poetry in relation to the monkey. But oh, don't say Our Father who art in heaven. There was a brother that I met some years ago. He met him in Amsterdam, in Holland, in Europe. And he said that he had an invitation to pray at the presidential breakfast in the United States. But he got a word that he must not use the name Jesus. Now you can pray. You can say whatever you like, but don't use the name Jesus. So he wrote them back. He said, you know, that's like writing a letter and not putting a stamp on it. It goes nowhere. You see, the Word of God tells us in Jesus' name, but it's just a declaration of man and his rebellion against God. Note also the provisions, and we must hurry, the provisions of God for man's redemption. This comes out of God's concern, the love of God, as he is concerned about man. For the Word of God says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 6 of our passage. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the man who has declared war against him, who has determined that he would not live for him and show him what he was willing to do. The Bible says he died for us who were sinners. He died for us who were enemies. Enemies of his. And so hence the provision of God for man's redemption. Know quickly with me, Christ died as our sacrifice, our substitute. It came through very beautifully this evening in the special music. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So when we look at the cross and we see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, you have to understand and realize he was there for you. He was there because of you. He was there for you. He was there because of you. He was there because of your sin. And he was there in place of you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul says, as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Christ died for us as our sacrifice, as our substitute. Christ died as our ransom to purchase us, to buy us out of the slave market of sin. Thus redemption takes us out. When you open your heart and life to Christ, he takes you out of the slave market of sin. He just doesn't take you out like you loose a goat and let him go free. No, he doesn't do that, my friend. He takes you out and he takes you away. He takes you away to such an extent that you will never, ever be subjected to enslavement again. That's redemption. Takes us out, my friend. Matter of fact, Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, says he translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen, beloved, that's two extremes, from an extreme to an extreme. And that means that you are saved forever. I like that. That makes me happy. What about you here tonight? If you are not a Christian, friends, that's some of the things you are missing. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ died as our propitiation, a satisfaction of the holiness of God. You see, the holiness of God demands judgment. A holy God cannot tolerate sin, cannot look upon sin. And so, my friends, when Jesus became the propitiation, he satisfied the holiness of God. And when you come to Christ, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And you have been passed from death unto life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died, and if you trust him as your Savior, I have to close. Brother Frank asked me to preach the shortest sermon I've ever preached. But let me close by talking something about the results of God's concern for man. Because this is that thrills us, that we want to impress upon all of us tonight. And first of all, the first fact is the fact of justification by faith. The passage opens up, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you become a Christian, God forgives you of your sins, and he declares you to be righteous. I don't understand it, but I rejoice in it because it's true. The fact of justification, the fact of the blessings of a new relationship, reconciliation. You see, my friends, we went away from God. Reconciliation fundamentally means that God has removed the hindrance to keep us away from him. And the hindrance was sin, and he did that upon the cross. The Bible says he nailed it to his cross. We have a hymn that says, all thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we are free. And so, my friends, there upon the cross, Jesus removed the hindrance that kept us away from God. You see, God didn't go anywhere. God was always there. We went astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus died, he removed the hindrance, and you and I can be reconciled to God through faith. And that means peace, reconciliation,
I would like to say it's a synonym of peace. Because when you are brought together, peace prevails. No more enmity. No more estrangement. And so there is the experience of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we note the joy of becoming a dispenser of God's love. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." You and I have become not only depositories of the love of God, my friends, but we have become channels of the love of God, that our love, or God's love, might flow through us to others. And winning them by God's love. You probably heard the story of the missionary, or the heathen king or tribesman who rebelled against the things of God and against the message of the missionary. But one day he became a Christian. He became a Christian, and they asked him, "What was it that caused you to change your mind?" And he said, "The manifestation of the love of the God you talked about. You showed me love. And this is that touched my heart." And so we have become channels of the love of God. And then another result. And with this, I'm going to have to close. The possession of hope. Verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Isn't it wonderful to know that those of us who are saved, we have a hope? This world is in trouble, what you say? We're living in some serious times. But for the child of God, we could sing with full assurance, "Better days are coming by and by." And that's true, beloved, because of the fact of the hope that is in our hearts. Christ being in us, the hope of glory. And all of this is because of God's love. God's concern for us. I ask you this evening, have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you opened your heart and life to Him? We're going to sing a verse or two of a hymn as we conclude our services. 230 in the hymn book. 230. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. But oh, the love of God that has provided for us the opportunity to be saved. To enter into God's salvation because of His matchless, incomparable love. And I wonder tonight if you have embraced this salvation that has been born out of the love of God. Whether here in this chapel or listening on the radio. 230, may I ask you to stand as we sing the first verse, and then we'll have a closing prayer and perhaps sing another verse and the service will be over. Shall we stand? 200 prayer, after which we'll sing one more verse as the last. Father, we thank Thee for Your love for mankind tonight. The fact that You love us in spite of who we are and what we might have done. Father God, we bless Thee that out of Your love has come the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, that He might lay down His life as a ransom for us all. It is because of this that we have a gospel to preach, that we have an invitation to extend to mankind to be saved, that we might be able to urge men and women to turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that You would receive our thanks and bless the preaching of Thy word this evening and all those who have listened tonight. We pray, Father God, that the Spirit of God will awaken them to their need for a personal relationship with Christ. Grant that the Holy Spirit would minister to every one of us as we ask Your blessings of giving thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings.